I too want to welcome you to BCF. If you're new here, we're so glad you're with us, and just hope that you'll continue to come back and be a part of what God is doing here. Today, we're reminded that God is a rescuer. We're wrapping up our sermon series from the book of Daniel, and I hope you've been encouraged as we've looked into the life of one of the greatest men of all times. When we do this sort of study, I have mixed feelings when we're wrapping up, because I'm getting to enjoy Daniel and feeling like I'm getting to know him, and yet there's other things ahead. But it makes me all the more eager to get to heaven, to get to meet Daniel and others that have gone before us that can tell us more the details of their experience with the Lord. In the last few chapters of Daniel, we've gotten into apocalyptic literature and seen things both strange and marvelous. Visions of angels and of Jesus himself, wild beasts with many horns, and armies marching all around. We've heard of tremendous prophecies of horrible things that God's people would suffer, and events foretold with such accuracy that many unbelieving scholars have tried intensively to prove that these were written after the fact rather than before the precise unfolding of the kingdoms and empires of the Middle East. And yet we've seen Daniel himself authored these texts. Today, in Daniel chapter 12, we hear of catastrophic suffering, which will end with God's mighty rescue, deliverance, and a rescue that we will enjoy for all eternity. So I'd like just to give you our message in a nutshell, and that is this: God is a rescuer, and we who know Christ shall enjoy his rescue forever. God is a rescuer, and through Christ we will enjoy his rescue forever. We'll be reading in Daniel chapter 12, so if you'd please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. We'll read most of that chapter beginning in verse 1. So let's read that. Daniel 12. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand." And skipping to verse 13, "But as for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this holy word given through your beloved prophet Daniel. And we pray that you would take this truth by your Spirit and write it on our hearts. You would change us into the likeness of Christ as we behold things unfolded for us, revealed at that time for our time, that we might live to the praise of your glory. Teach us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of the Almighty, what kind of words come to your mind? There are so many good words. Words like Almighty, All Wise, All Present. Words like Holy, Holy, Holy. And these words accurately describe the nature of God, but sometimes we can see them perhaps as impersonal. Here, Daniel wraps up this revelation declaring that our God is a rescuer. And that is so profoundly personal. So today I'd like us to focus on three elements of God as our rescue. First, we'll consider the duration of our rescue and the alternative. Second, the characteristics of those who are rescued. And thirdly, a closer look at the rescuer himself. So let's begin considering the duration of our rescue and its alternative. Again in Daniel 12, beginning in 1b. At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Although this prophecy is particularly for God's people Israel, the scripture is clear that every human is headed toward one of two destinies. Now, it's not a popular teaching in our day. As far as I understand, the American culture basically teaches if there is an afterlife, that everyone's life is just going to be like a stroll through a field of daisies and crimson roses. It will be so lovely. And yet we see that here, God gives a contrast to what our culture would say is true. Now, you may have talked to people that would say, you know, I would never believe in a God that would send anyone to hell. And I often tell such people, the Lord invites everybody to his party, but most people are too busy to attend. But here Daniel describes two places of eternal destiny. Some will rise to everlasting life, others to shame and contempt. Two destinies that will last forever. No purgatory, no extinguishing of the human soul. But how very different these destinies are. Those who receive his rescue will enjoy what he calls everlasting life. This involves an eternal, growing, beautiful love relationship with God through Christ and with his family that he has redeemed. It will be, as Jonathan Edwards commented, heaven is a place of love. The other he describes as disgrace and contempt, shame and disgust. The sad fact is when men are raised from the dust, our self-deception will no longer operate. Every life will be exposed to the light of God's holiness, and those who have not sought his rescue will live in eternal corruption. Jesus said, "No one is good, only God." And yet we've not believed him. Our tendency is to think everybody's good, and of course, of all people, we're good. That's not what the scripture teaches, that we need to be rescued. When resurrection comes, the veil of our deception will be pulled back, and we will be seen for what has been our way of living. And for many, that will be a sad and a horrible day. But let's ask ourselves, how would we react with others if we truly believe that everyone we've ever met will spend an eternity either in the delights of the presence of God or in eternal corruption apart from God. How might that affect our finances, our time management, the way we invest our energies? What would change in the way we relate with our neighbors, our family or friends? This passage has helped stir me from complacency. It's so easy for me to get caught up in a million mundane things and not think about the people that God has placed around me. I pretend that everyone is okay. And if God's word is sure, that's not true. So how might we respond? I begin asking myself, do I care? And the honest answer is many times, I don't care. And yet I want to care. I want to love people to Christ. And we need to remember, with regard to eternity, most people, like clueless sheep, are heading ignorantly toward an eternity without God. What does it say about us if we believe the house is on fire and do nothing to rouse those who are sleeping peaceably inside? What does it say if we know our neighborhood is being ravaged with a pestilence, and while having the healing prescription, we don't take it out of our medicine chest? The Lord reminds us that the duration of every soul is for all eternity. The other destiny here is called eternal life, which is so much better. It's curious to know, this is the first place, Daniel chapter 12, first place in all the scripture that term eternal life is used. For hundreds of years, there are glimpses of what is to come, but it's not until here that we see these words, eternal life, together. Now, if you've been around the Bible for a while, you realize this is a fairly important theme. As a matter of fact, John, one of Jesus' beloved disciples, recorded many, many times that Jesus repeatedly spoke about the importance of eternal life. Let's see what John records here from the mouth of Jesus. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." John 5:28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And John 10:28, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Do you get the idea that eternal life is important to Jesus? In other passages, we're told he is the gate, he is the door, he is the good shepherd. Jesus is the rescuer, the only one that can deliver us from the kingdom of darkness and transfer us into his kingdom of light, where we will enjoy forevermore. Furthermore, no, Daniel's not talking about some ethereal, spiritual eternity. He's talking about people rising up from the dust. That's because when we die, our bodies will be left in the dust of the earth. And at his voice, there will be bodily resurrection to life everlasting. Now, as Jesus' followers, one of the ways this should affect us is we ought to have restful confident assurance as we consider the prospect of our own death. If you're afraid to die, I suggest you ponder these promises given to us by Christ. He wants you to rest confidently in the assurance that your life and your death and your eternity rest in His loving hands. You've just declared to one another, He will hold you fast. What a source of joy. And in Psalm 16:11, we're told, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. So understanding the duration of our rescue moves us to consider next the characteristics of those who are rescued. Here's Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I'm guessing we've all heard of Dancing with the Stars. You may know some people that are stellar in their work. Maybe you've an acquaintance with a person who's a luminary in their field of expertise. And all of us, frankly, want to be considered as bright people. Our vocabulary demonstrates the fact that all of us are designed to be glorious. We're made in the image of God. We're made to shine with His beauty and with His light. And so we see here, when a 10-year-old bags their first buck, and you see that smiling face, they're asking, "Do you see my glory?" When your 3-year-old daughter is spinning wonderfully across the kitchen floor, and she looks into your eyes, she's saying, "Do you see my glory?" And when together, the friends in your community group go on and serve at the Roanoke Rescue Mission and feed the hungry, we're seeing glory. When we behold one of our mature couples in BCF loving one another with patience and with peace and joy, we're beholding God's glory. But here we see two particular qualities that are highlighted as keys to that glory. First is insight or wisdom. The second is leading many to righteousness. So what does it mean to have insight, to have wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge applied in real life. It goes beyond learning and focuses on a lifestyle that applies the truths that we know. Leslie Newbegin, in his work on proper confidence, makes the point that since Descartes, Western culture has falsely divided between thinking and doing, between theory and practice, which explains how we can have, for instance, sports heroes who are physically strong and yet morally weak. How we have both academic and political leaders who would presume to take us to new heights, while qualities such as humility and integrity and honesty are rarefied in their lives. Here's what Newbegin says, quote, "The operative contrast is not between theory and practice, but between believing and obeying on one hand and refusal of belief and obedience on the other. Believing and obeying are not two separate moves. When Jesus said to Simon, 'Follow me,' the response is a single act of faith and obedience." And so the importance in our lives is to gain wisdom. And one key step is to admit that we need wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is like a beautiful woman that's shouting out, "Come to me, come gain wisdom." And we need to confess those moments and those ways when we are being less than wise, to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another that we might be healed. Even Moses had this struggle. You remember when he spent time with the Lord, his face actually glowed. And he would come out from the presence of God and people would see his glowing face. But then he would cover his face up. And the intimation he wanted to give was that he didn't want people to be disturbed by how brilliant he actually was. But we find out later in Hebrews, no, that really wasn't his motivation. The fact is, Moses realized that hour by hour, his brilliance dimmed. He didn't want people to know that he wasn't as brilliant as they beheld when he left the presence of the Lord. And all of us can struggle with the same thing until we experience the rescue of Christ. You see, when we experience the reality that we are loved with a perfect love, it has absolutely nothing to do with our performance, with our brilliance, and has everything to do with the fact that He is love. We can begin to be honest about those ways and times when we are less than brilliant and beautiful, and how we need to be honest of our desperate need every day for the power of the gospel at work in our lives, and to admit that if Christ isn't shining in and through us, we have very little glory to offer. But as we depend on Him and trust in Him and believe in the truth of the gospel, we're free both to be honest and free to shine. The second step is leading many to righteousness, which means all of us in some way are to engage at helping others to know and to experience the beauty and the wisdom of God through Christ. By our instruction and by our example, to help others to find the way. So looking back on Daniel's life, how exactly did he do that? First we see in chapter 1, that he had a band of friends that together determined they would walk in purity and in obedience to the commands of God. We see that Daniel was so committed to spending quiet time with the Lord that even under the threat of being thrown in the lion's den, he wouldn't quit his daily, 3 times a day, seeking God and living in communion with Him. We see, obviously, that he spoke enough about the Lord, for instance, with his bosses, Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, and Darius, that given the opportunity, they expressed remarkable insight into the person of the God of heaven. He prays and he fasts in chapter 9 and 10, confesses his sin, the sin of the nation, the need for God to pardon and to demonstrate his love and power by keeping his promises to his people. So what might this look like for you and me to help, like Daniel, turn others to righteousness? I'd suggest that we begin by praying for wisdom, to ask the Lord for opportunities, ways that we can be engaged as Daniel was. Remember, he was working in the State Department, both in Babylon and in the Persian Empire, and in that sphere where God has placed you, to look for ways, to seek ways, to begin to help others to experience, to be drawn into the love of Christ. To be creative. There are particular ways that God has made you that give you particular advantage in particular spheres to be God's representative and to share the truth and the beauty of Christ. We need to ask and pray for daily opportunities. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of being on mission in Cuba, and I asked the Lord for opportunities to share His good news. I landed in Havana and drove to the middle of the island, actually got a taxi halfway across the island, and another taxi back, and on the way back, I was sitting next to the taxi driver and just, you know, having conversation, asking questions. Turns out, I discovered that he professionally was a chemical engineer and his wife an ophthalmologist. Now, happens I've spent several years working in chemical engineering, and one of our sons is an ophthalmologist. And so we had this instant connection. And so we were talking about industry. He was telling me about He actually had been the director of sales in a very large gas distribution operation in Santa Clara, the middle there of Cuba. And was, you know, it was exciting. He knew, I mean, obviously knew his chemistry. It was really fun. I asked him, how did he get from that profession into driving a taxi cab? And he began to share what was for him one of the most difficult chapters of his life. And after he shared that bit of his story, I asked him how he dealt with bitterness and anger of those that had changed his career path in an industry that he loved. And after a moment of silence, he didn't really have an answer. And so he asked me, how might I deal with bitterness and anger? And so I told him about how I'd met the Lord Jesus and how by his work in my heart, I had been given freedom to forgive and power to hope. And it was like this guy's eyes just lit up. Freedom to forgive? I mean, I've heard about Jesus, but how exactly does that work? And I explained, well, when a person trusts in Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, enters into our lives and gives us real power to change. As we experience His forgiveness, we have freedom to forgive. And the Holy Spirit would love to enter His life and give Him that freedom and power. And I just explained how that evening he could trust Christ and become a child of God. I hope he made that decision. But the reality is God wants to use all of us to share this good news that has rescued us from ourselves and from a destiny of despair and given us the confidence of life everlasting. What a joy. Thirdly, I'd like us to consider a closer look at the rescuer himself. As you may remember from Daniel chapter 11, much of the particulars of this revelation came from an angelic host speaking with Daniel about these things. But then a new being appears into this vision. Here's what we see in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So here this new speaker enters into Daniel's vision. There's a lot of debate. This was another angel. Some scholars think this might have been Gabriel. But I'd like to look with you into the details of this vision. First, we notice that he's a man. Second, you'll notice that he's wearing linen, which at that time was a picture of holiness and purity. The priestly garments were made of linen. And so this might intimate that he is a priest who would be one to make for us a way to God. Second, you'll notice the man raises both hands. Now, when we want to affirm the veracity of our declaration, we're told, raise your right hand. He raises his right hand and his left hand as if to declare that what he's saying is not simply true, but it is truth that will not change. We might call him the truth. And you'll notice, do you notice where he is? Where is this person? He's above, he's like floating above this river. And water in that culture was a picture, moving water was a picture of giving life. And so let me ask you, do you know anyone who we could call the way and the truth and the life? Might this be Jesus? It's interesting, this person is the one whose words close the book of Daniel. And I'm not sure, but could it be that here, as an old fellow, Daniel is conversing with his rescuer, who's speaking to him about the end of the tribulation of God's people Israel? And as Daniel's having this conversation, asking questions he just doesn't understand, finally, this person says to him, "Daniel, go your way until the end, and you will rest, and then you will rise and receive your portion." He says, "Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand." How does that sound to you, to be purged and purified and refined? Would you like to be made as white as snow? It's a big part of Jesus' rescue, to deliver us from these patterns of sin so that we might reflect His goodness, His purity, His kindness as we relate to others. How is it that we are so changed? And how could this one, this man, speak with such confidence? Could it be that he knew that it would be he himself who would suffer more than any man, who would bear the wrath of God for all our sin, who would earn the way whereby he might be our rescuer forever and ever? Maybe you've sung that old hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We need the gospel every day. We need every day to be reminded, to be rescued. And that is why Christ has come. Don't be surprised, he says, the wicked will continue being wicked. But you who have enjoyed his rescue, live a life that is pure, that is holy, kept for his coming. And the one dressed in linen comforts Daniel. We look back, and in chapter 7, one other thing that Daniel saw was this. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Next week, we begin our Advent season thinking about the coming of Christ. And I wondered, as I was meditating on this relationship Daniel was having with this being there over the river, if it might be, as he wrote about shining stars and the coming of the kingdom, that perhaps he wrote other documents that we don't have here. And could it be that three wise men were studying some ancient documents written hundreds of years before by a statesman named Daniel? And could it be that there was talk of a star in Israel that they would come and see? Could it be that the King has been born and has come to us? So our rescuer, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, has come. The Prince of Peace, the Creator of all, born in a manger, is looking to rescue you and me. He wants to lead us in his glorious way, to fill our hearts and minds with His liberating truth, and to satisfy our every thirst with His river of life. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the joy it's been to walk through this little book of Daniel and to behold the One that holds us fast, to behold the Christ, the King, our Rescuer. And I pray for all of us that You would stir us to new love for You, for others, that we might be wise, that we might be used by You to lead many to righteousness. Glorify Yourself through us as Your people to the praise and the glory of Your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.